following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
Good morning, church. This message is about joy, about having joy in difficult times. We're going to study, if you have your Bibles, in the book of James 1, and we're going to go 1 through about 4, but there's a lot of stuff to unpack in that, and I hope the rain doesn't start before we're done, but it might. I have to raise up my lids here. So here's the interesting thing. Let me pull them back down. Here's the interesting thing about James. James is about the most practical book of the Bible. If there was a how-to Christian life book published, it would be the book of James, because it covers a lot of stuff that the church, even the early church, had issues with. And it covers these things. It's a great little book. It's probably the most overlooked book of the Bible. It almost was the book that never was. It was almost never put into the canon of the New Testament. But it is so vital. It's probably, some scholars say that it's probably the oldest book, probably written around between 42 and 46 A.D., but it discusses a ton of great things. And I've been talking to Pastor Allen the past couple of weeks or so that I've taken this and boiled it down to some things. But anyway, James addresses a couple of a bunch of stuff in this book. He addresses prejudice. He addresses improper speech. He addresses judging others. He addresses about leaving, what happens when we leave God out of our plans. And a lot of today's students, and I'm impressed to not only the students that are undergraduate, but graduate students, students just graduated college, congratulations to them. Put God in your plans. I spoke at FCA 2 weeks ago Friday, and I have a Bible that Brother Mike gave me. It's called God's Plan Game Plan, and it's a FCA Bible. And I held up and I said, listen, this is your game plan. If your game plan does not consist of God's Word, then you're set up for failure. I said, everything that man has built had been built by plans, right? Even the Hindenburg was built by plans, right? And look what happened there. Even the Titanic was built by plans, and look what happened there. But let's build our plans on God's Word. Students, we need to put God's Word fore and foremost into our lives. So James gives us some things, and I really want to stress to our graduate, that life is hard, so buckle up. Buckle up. Life is hard. Everybody knows, everybody over the age of probably 20 has experienced some trials and hardships in life, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but hey, I'm going to raise mine. When we read James, I'm going to read this, and then as our students do, everybody stand up, remember? We stand up. We stand up when we read the Word of God. It's an old early church practice, but I think it's also reverence. Anytime the Word of God is read, and students, we know what we do after we say we read the Word of God. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. That's what we say. Amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated. So here is James writing to churches, or probably Christian Jews, non-Jewish Christian Gentiles, but he's writing to them, and he has to validate something heavy, right? When we look at New Testament epistles, the greeting says a lot about the person within those first five or six. It's almost like your thesis statement in your writings, right? You got to grab them. You got to let them know who you are. So James says, listen, dispersed churches abroad in the Roman Empire, I am James. Greetings. I am a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that I have given every part of my life to the Lord. There's no doubt everything that I do is I do it because of the Lord. It's not because I want to, it's because I love Jesus Christ. And my students know how much Pastor Greg loves Jesus. Amen. So James grabs him right off the bat. He says, hey, listen, I am a bondservant to Jesus. I am chained to his nail-scarred hands. I will follow Jesus because I know him to my death. That's giving it all. How many people walking down the street can say that they have given everything to Jesus, that they've turned on everything to their life? It proves. There are people in this church right now that for 45, 50 years have given their life to Jesus, and I'm the result of that. I can tell stories about this church. I can take you in children's church and show you the exact place where I was led to the Lord. Given it all, James has given everything to him, to God. And he addresses the 12 tribes. He addresses the young church. James in chapter 1, verses 2, he says, consider it all joy. How many people feel joy whenever they're going through tough times or trials or tests or anything like that? It's not in our nature to do that. It's not in our nature to be joyful. The old saying, it only hurts when I laugh. That it is crazy. It is not in our nature to be joyful in trials and tribulations and testing and such. But here James, right out of the gate, he says, count it all joy that you are being tested. Count it all joy. Find joy in what's going on. Reminds me of a dear lady, Joni Erickson Tata, right? She was swept. She dove into a lake, misjudged the depth, and came up paralyzed, quadriplegic, all of her life. But yet, look how God used her in her disability, in her suffering. Being in emergency services, I understand what quadriplegic people, even paraplegic people, go through. It's horrible. But yet, Joni proceeded to live her life in her suffering to bring joy. She wrote, she said, will my wheelchair be in heaven? Where does that joy come from? Where does that joy in the Lord come from? It's like I said, it's not in our nature. Even Job 14:1, it says that we're born into trouble. From day one, when we come out of the womb, we're in trouble. I played music for a Celebrate Recovery program. And one of the testimonies, the guy said, the day I was born, I was in trouble. He says, my dad was taken off the jail. My mom was, I was separated from my mom. The day he was born in trouble. Even in Matthew 6:34, it says the day is full of trouble. Full of trouble, full of worry, full of everything. And it has enough worry for itself for you not to have to worry about it. But we're still to find joy. James was saying, consider all this joy. And Jesus even said that in John 16:33, it says that you can have peace in me. You're not going to have peace in that world. Listen, young guys. You can have peace only in Jesus. This world will never give you peace. Oh, it'll give you for a season, but if you ask any multimillionaire or anything like that, I'll quote him, but he had a really good saying. Mike Tyson said, I had millions and billions of dollars and I blew it all, and now I'm dead broke. But he said, it's one thing, I'm happy. That money doesn't bring happiness. It brings a lot of stuff, but it doesn't bring happiness. But Jesus said, you in me, you can have peace. In the world, you will have just trouble. You're born into it. So who is James writing to? We've already established the fact that he's writing to the dispersed Jewish Christians among the Roman Empire. Do you think the trials that we face currently is new? No. Early church experienced those things too. We don't experience any new things that the first church didn't experience. We find that our church experiences trials and testing in two places, externally and internally. Externally means it could be the society we live in. Guess what? The first church experienced persecution from the society they lived in. Externally could be political persecution of our church. Guess what? The first church experienced that. Internally, where do we find strife internally? In relationships with each other. Our youth were talking about how iron sharpens iron, that we don't always get along, that we sometimes cause some friction, but you know what? It's making us sharper and stronger instruments for the Lord, for the kingdom. We might not always agree, but you know what? We should love each other. I said in my ordination, and I'll say it till the day I die, that the question was posed to me, said, how do you resolve conflict? I said, I can disagree with you and still love you. It happens every day. It's called marriage. I grant you, Lynette and I will disagree during the day, but you know what? She is my bride. She is the love of my life. I will take a bullet for her. I will lay my life down for her. We can disagree. Do we think that the things we face in church or face within our own convention is new? No. So here's what we do, church, is that we look and see how we respond as a church during trials and tribulations and testing. Not only as a church level, but in our personal level, how we respond to adversity, to how we respond to conflict, how we respond to these trials and testing. Jesus said in John 15:18-21, it said, you know, remember, and I'll boil this down to you, remember, the world hated me first. The world hated me first, hated you second, nanny boo boo. That's what he said. He said, I've got this. I wrote this thought down as I was studying about how the church responds. It says, and I had wrote this down, I don't know where it came from, but it really struck home with me. Let me back up. I'm having a hard time reading my chicken scratch. Let's start with verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So a lot of times we want to do our own thing in our own time. And somebody said, don't pray for patience. I pray for God's time. I might be the one. Patience to me as a person is a weakness in my flesh that I want things to happen on my time. But really, that perfect work means in James' description here means that God has a perfect work for the perfect time in your life. He has a perfect work and a perfect time. When we give that over to Him and let God's perfect work and perfect time take control of our life, then we know that we are fulfilling God's purpose and not our own purpose. So I wrote this. When the world, let's see, where did I put that? Okay. God's timing is made perfect in when we accomplish and complete perfect, lacking in nothing. So when we follow His timing, that we lack nothing. So when we face these times of joy and we face these times that put us in testing and trial, we are to act joyfully. We are to be joyful. James said it, in all things, consider it all joy when these trials test your faith, because testing of your faith it helps us grow even more. So here's my thing is, it seems strange to be joyful in times of trials. And so the reason why is that the world doesn't understand our joy. The world doesn't understand the reason why that when people go through difficult times, they still remain joyful in the Lord. They don't understand it. They don't understand they don't understand the joy that brings grace and peace and forgiveness. There's the quote I was looking for. It's on the other side of the page. Hello there. The glory of God is shown when the world sees God's people respond to adversity, fully depending on God, trusting in grace, fully committed to loving God and each other no matter what. Do we blow it sometimes? Yeah, we do. But if we let our faith complete its perfect work, trusting in the peace and the grace of God's plan, that's awesome. So here we're going to boil this down to it, is that why do we have joy in times of trouble? Why? As Christians, why do we have this joy? Why do we have times of joy? The world doesn't understand that. They can't comprehend why we have joy. J.C. Penney, does anybody know J.C. Penney? Is it still in business? I have no idea. But anyway, back in the day, J.C. Penney was pretty big company. And when somebody asked him, what is the key to your success? He said, Christ and adversity. Christ and adversity. So no matter what, if you're successful, whatever, you're going to have adversity. But his plan was that Christ and adversity was the key to his success. So why do we have joy in hard times? Because John 16:33, we're going to spin right over there right quick. Do you now believe, 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, and in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The reason why we have joy today, church, is because Jesus has overcome. Just like Brother Mike is saying, Jesus has overcome and the grave was overwhelmed. That is our victory. That is the only reason why we have joy during trials, is because knowing that Jesus has overcome this world. Jesus has overcome everything that could be thrown at us. Jesus has overcome our sin. Jesus has overcome our depression and our anxiety and the things that this world spits at us. He has overcome. My screen name from way back in the early 80s comes from a Greek. Pastor Allen knows about Greek, so it's all Greek to me. It's a bad joke. So anyway, it's usually Hyper Nike, right? More than conquerors. The reason why that we have joy is because Jesus has overcome, and he has made us all conquerors through him. But that peace that Jesus gives us, it lives inside of us, that peace, that joy that lives inside of us. Christ in adversity. So if I could give one thing to our graduate, is that you are going to face trials and you're going to face challenges in life. And that placing God in those challenges and seeking God's word in his direction through his word helps us to have joy in those challenges. I mean, there's been times in my life where I didn't feel so joyful. There have been times that I don't feel joy. There's sometimes that we have, that personally I have challenges that I don't feel joyful. But I have to. It keeps reminding myself that. Lynette told me one time, we was going through a certain trial. She says, we're going to look back on this and laugh. And you know what? About 10 years later, we look back on it and it's like, man, I cannot believe how God has brought us through that. And we were joyful. And just knowing that having joy in trials, that things were faced, that I faced, and that my family faced, and that my church faces, that my community faces, that there's one thing I can count on, is that the joy of the Lord and the peace that he brings me and my family. And if tonight, this morning, if you've not found that joy, if you've not had that peace that passes all understanding, I pray that you give that over to him. So, why do we have joy? James said that this joy brings patience, and patience through testing of our faith brings us things that where we were lacking nothing if we wait on God's perfect, patient work in our lives. Have you this evening? Most of the time I speak is in the afternoon, up on the hill on Wednesday night with the youth group. And so my mornings and evenings don't G-haul right now. So I'll always say the phrase this evening to my youth. So this morning, if you've never ever experienced the joy of the Lord, I pray that you do that this morning. I tell my youth, I tell them, hey, you know what? The urgency of the gospel is real. The urgency to tell others about Jesus is real. The urgency of the gospel is like you had your best friend on a railroad track listens to their ear pods, and you're trying to tell them, get off the railroad track. So in this world, we know that trouble rates around every bend, but it's our choice to choose joy. Just like here in a few minutes, your choice right now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is to choose joy. Choose that peace. They said, in me, you will have peace. Not outside those doors, you will not have peace. Young graduate, and I know I led Abby to the Lord. I've led all my kids to the Lord. And I thank God for, number one, for my wife that lives a Christian life, that I have been so passionate about the Lord. And I thank God for my church, because you know what? That's an extension. That's who ministers to my kids. And shows them the love of Jesus. And shows them the love that passes all understanding. So this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray that you come. Here in a few minutes, I'm going to ask Brother Allen to come up. He's going to offer the invitation. Young or old, if you've never experienced joy, if you're going through some type of trial right now that is sucking every bit of joy out of your life, remember, be joyful. Count it all joy. That's what James had said. Remember, James was talking to a young church, and James was talking to a church that was going through trials and persecutions and internal conflict, external conflict. But he was saying, hey, you know, right off the bat, listen, I know that you are young believers. Consider what you're going through right now all joy, because you'll look back on it and you will grow from that, and your faith will grow from that. So thank you, New Salem Baptist Church. This is from my family. That you will continue to be and still be an influence and a beacon for not only my family, but for my daughter. Thank you. Thank you for all the people that loved a 11, 12-year-old snotty-nosed kid that played in the halls of this church. You've shown Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.